Good morning. I'm very excited to share with you our first sermon of Advent. Advent is a time where we wait for the one who is coming, Jesus Christ, where we align ourselves with Jewish people who for centuries waited for the promised Messiah. We also look ahead to the time when Christ will return as he promised when he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And why are we looking forward to Christ's return? Because something is not right. Things are not as they should be. We're in this in-between time, the already but not yet time, where Christ has come to earth in the form of a baby. He grew up and lived among us, died on the cross, defeated death, and rose from the grave, ascended to the right hand of the Father. Through Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has come near, and Christ reigns over all, but his reign is not fully enacted yet. And so we wait. And we do so with hope, peace, joy, love, all these things we're going to talk about through the Advent readings, all these ideas that are going to accompany our time of waiting. Oftentimes, we think of waiting as this very passive thing, something we sit back and not necessarily do, but let happen. We wait for a package to arrive. We wait for a season to change. There's often an implication when we think of waiting that there's not a lot we can do but wait. It's probably one of the main reasons I dislike to wait. I like to do something to move forward on. Give me a task that I can do. But I was struck as I was reading through the classic Advent passages in Isaiah that talk about the coming Messiah, the ones that we turn to year after year in this season to align ourselves with the people of God who were long awaiting the coming Messiah. I was struck that yes, they were waiting for the coming Messiah, but by no means were their waiting a passive one. There's preparation, recommitment, movement, language that speaks to taking a step toward God, a journey. And not only that, but this idea of journey comes up a lot throughout the Christmas story. First, we have Mary and Joseph. They're on the road to Bethlehem. But then we also have the shepherds. They leave their fields, and then they come into town to find the one that the angels have told them about. The wise men have traveled from afar, following the star that appeared in the sky when Christ is born. Both times, these people, the shepherds and wise men, are seeking something specific. They're seeking the Messiah. The people of God are often on the move in some ways. God's people journeyed out of Egypt to the Promised Land. They journeyed from Jerusalem to exile and back again. And then we have times when the people of God specifically have traveled to Jerusalem for festivals and times of worship. And in the Psalms, we have a section of Psalms called the Songs of Ascent, which are thought to be the Psalms that are sung by the people of God on their journey up to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Zion, where they are to worship together at the temple. Yet these are the Psalms, the songs that the people are singing on that journey toward God. One author I read stated that the Psalms of Ascent are about the restoration of the presence of God. And you'll notice that these psalms are filled with this bend toward hope and a certainty that God is who he says he is. And so throughout Advent, through this sermon series, we're going to approach this time of waiting with a bit of a forward motion, because that's the kind of waiting I like. A bit of an active approach to this season of waiting. We're going to journey toward Jesus, starting today with the concept of journey, which we are going to unpack. And then next week, we're going to talk about some necessary preparations on this journey as we look at God's justice. And then in week three, we're going to address the ups and downs of our journey that are always accompanied by joy. And before we get to Jesus, we're going to address a very key figure and prophet on this journey to Jesus, John the Baptist, who will call us to repentance as part of our final bits of preparation before we're ready to be with Jesus and celebrate together on Christmas Eve, Emmanuel, God with us, the culmination of this journey. And so today we start week one of our Advent series at the concept of journey. Really, the idea of just taking our first step toward Jesus as we wait for the Messiah, the one who was promised. Our Advent passage this morning that was just read for us comes from Isaiah 2, And it is a vision that Isaiah has about the people of God, something amazing and wonderful for their future. And this is good because in Isaiah 1, we have a very different vision. In Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah describes the ways that the people of God are acting now, and it is not good. Violence, bribery, unfaithfulness, desolation, trampling on the poor, and not caring for the orphans and widows, which are basically the marginalized people among them. It's a brutal picture. It's full-out rebellion. And it's describing the ways that the people of God are acting right now. And then we come to chapter 2. And Isaiah is struck with a different vision. And this is a vision for the future, a future point in the days to come. And in this future time, the people of every nation will stream to Mount Zion. There will be peace among the nations, no war, and God will judge between the nations, bringing forth his good judgment and peace. It's a very different vision than what Isaiah is currently seeing among the people. There are some interesting pieces to this vision that I want to draw your attention to. First of all, there's a parallel passage, actually, to the one that we're looking here at Isaiah that is found in Micah chapter 4, where these first few verses are found almost exactly word for word in Micah chapter 4 as well, which could mean a couple things. It could mean that, yes, maybe Micah copied Isaiah, or there was another text that had the exact same words that Isaiah and Micah drew from. Regardless of how exactly this came to be, it tells us that this concept would have been very familiar. This vision would have been very familiar to the people of God. That in the last days that all the nations would stream to Jerusalem, the nations would come to the same temple to worship God, that the swords would be made into plowshares. This whole vision was so ubiquitous to the Israelites that it came up in so many places. This was such a powerful and important idea or vision that God is Lord over all the earth, that one day all the nations will worship at Jerusalem, that all the nations are going to worship the same God, that this vision carried a lot of weight for the people of God. Another interesting aspect I want us to note is that Isaiah calls the mountain of the Lord's temple, which is Mount Zion, he calls it the highest mountain, which we know is not the case. For point of interest, Mount Zion sits at 765 meters of elevation. Now, I'm not sure how familiar you are with heights, but the Mount of Olives, is even taller at 826 meters. Now, Whistler sits at 2,181 meters. So that's very small mountains we're talking about. I mean, compared to the mountains around here, Mount Zion is basically a hill or a mountain to the eyes of someone from Saskatchewan. And yet, in his vision, this is what he is seeing, that Mount Zion is the tallest mountain. So this is not a matter of Isaiah getting the height of some mountain wrong. More so, this is Isaiah describing the vision that he is seeing in the future, attributing a great significance to Mount Zion and God's presence on that mountain. A deity or some god residing on a mountaintop is not a unique concept. Zeus was thought to live on Mount Olympus in Greece. Baal on Mount Cassius in northern Syria. When I lived in South Korea and taught English as a second language there, I lived near Songnisan National Park, and we would go hiking in the mountains there. And one of the attractions near the very peak of the tallest mountain there was a Buddhist temple that you could tour that had a very, very tall statue of Buddha. It's actually the tallest statue in both North and South Korea on this one mountain. And it was particularly meaningful to have this temple on the top of the mountain, to have this place of worship on the top of the mountain, worship centers and gods, all this idea on the top of the mountain. It's the choice for religions and gods alike. And to think that one day, the vision that Isaiah sees is the Lord's temple established on the highest mountain is to indicate in just some other way that God is the God over all, that he is Lord over all the lords, that none can compare, none can come close. Another part of this passage I want to draw your attention to is the language surrounding peace we find in this passage. Specifically, we see in verse 4. He will judge between the nations. He will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So what does this mean? Swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. What Isaiah is envisioning here is that one day, at some future time, there will be such peace that the people will have no use for their weapons for war, their swords and their spears, that these will essentially just be melted down and turned into farming tools, tools for growth and sustenance and sustainability. When all the nations of the world will then stream to Zion, the first thing that will be dropped is war. And that makes sense, considering how widely destructive war is and how it is always the most vulnerable, the children, elderly, and poor who suffer the most when it comes to war. During war, we take the differences that are among us instead of celebrating them as some part of the beautiful tapestry that God has created in our world. We use them as an excuse to kill one another. I want to tell you about Esther Augsburger. In 1994, she was living in Washington, D.C. Her husband was a Mennonite pastor, and she was teaching after-school art classes at the local school. She often heard her students talking about family members lost to gun violence, and then one day she lost one of her art students to gun violence as well. They were shot and killed. This deeply affected her. Her son, Michael, was also an artist, and the two of them became inspired by the gun buyback program that was being coordinated by the DC police in an effort to curb gun violence. And Esther and Michael convinced the police chief to disable these guns and allow them to be used for an art project by Esther and Michael. After 3 years, they completed this sculpture that you can see here. It is called Guns into Plowshares. And it is made up of 3,000 disabled handguns. Now, this is a close-up of the melted-down handguns that was kind of made to make this huge sculpture. And it depicts the blade of a giant plow. And it was, of course, inspired by this passage from Isaiah that we also find in Micah. Melting down weapons into something beautiful and symbolic and peaceful. Imagine a world so peaceful that there were no need for weapons, that their use for violence was so unnecessary that they'd have to be melted down for something, something of use. That is the vision that Isaiah sees for the people here in chapter 2. Another aspect of this passage I want to draw your attention to is the emphasis on the law and learning from God, as we see, especially in verse 3. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah sees a yearning for God's truth and how God's truth is transformational for the people. There's a thirst to know it. But not only that, to know it and then to put that knowledge into practice, which is another aspect of this passage I want to draw your attention to as well. There's so much forward motion in this passage, and all of this is motivated by a yearning for God's presence and his truth. Lives are transformed by God's presence and his truth. In verse 2, the nations are streaming to the mountain. Verse 3, there is a call to go up to the mountain of the Lord. In verse 3, obedience to God's word is described as walking in his paths. And again in verse 5, we have this call to walk in the light of the Lord. God's presence and truth spurs people into action, to change, to transformation. And you'll notice in this first section of this vision, Isaiah keeps mentioning how this vision is for all nations, all people. There's this sense that, again, like we looked at last week when we were looking at loving our neighbors, that God's love extends to all people, that no one is outside of receiving God's love, that no one should be outside of receiving our love as our neighbors. There is an undeniable thread throughout Scripture that God loves all people. And then in verse 5, Isaiah says, "Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord," focusing back on God's people, the Israelites. And it's this interesting thing, because it's almost like Isaiah is saying, one day, yes, all the nations, all of them, every nation is going to love and worship God. One day, every person is going to be transformed by God's presence and truth. So come on, people of God. What's stopping you from doing that now? What's stopping you from following him now? Don't wait until some future date. Do it now. This vision of God's truth and presence and transformation is available now. As I said, this is a very different vision than what Isaiah is currently seeing among the people. Right now, there is violence. In the future, there is peace. Right now, the marginalized are oppressed. In the future, there will be equity. Right now, there is division and chaos. In the future, there will be unity and order. Right now, there are swords and spears. In the future, there will be plows and food for everyone. What is the difference between now and this future vision? For one, it is the full reigning presence of God with his people. We know that God is with us, that his presence is with us, that there is nowhere that you can go that God is not with us by his spirit. Psalm 139 reminds us of that. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And yet, we are here in this in-between time where God is with us, Jesus Christ is Lord and King, and yet his full reign has not been enacted yet. We know that at a future point, as it says again in Philippians in the New Testament, every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that one day all the nations will stream to Zion to worship the Lord, and we will all together be with God. And like the people of God who awaited the Messiah, we too yearn for this future time when the full, reigning, transformational presence of God will come. But for now, we wait for this future vision that Isaiah describes here. And another difference between now and this future vision that Isaiah is describing is that the people are choosing to follow God, and all are being impacted by God's presence, truth, and his word. The way that people are living is different. But just as Isaiah is prompting the people of God as he says, "Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord," we too need to be prompted to take a step forward toward this vision as well. This passage, as I mentioned, this vision became so ubiquitous for God's people that it came up in a couple points in Scripture. And when we see things repeated in Scripture, we need to pay attention. And clearly, this vision of God's kingdom, of peacemaking and nonviolence, has become so compelling that it has expanded past the church as well. You'll find this passage quoted and used in other contexts, like the example of the sculpture that I showed you earlier. Another place that you'll find this passage, specifically verse 4, is in the United Nations. It's carved on the outside wall of the building of the United Nations. They literally have the verse, "Nation shall not lift up sword against nation," on its wall. Now, is it always followed? No. Do some nations who have been part of the United Nations need maybe a refresher course on what this means? Absolutely. But this is a compelling vision that even the world has paid attention to. So come, people of God, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us be the first to seek the presence of God, to learn and apply his word, to put down our weapons of war, to use instruments of sustainability and peace. Let us choose to be peacemakers in our cities and nations, choosing not to train for war anymore. And this Advent, we are reminded that the journey starts with a first step. Yet again, we are confronted with big ideas, big problems that we can perhaps feel a little powerless in the face of. But I believe that God is asking all of us this Advent season just to take the first step in following him, choosing to turn our face toward him, putting into practices these peacemaking ideas in our homes, in our relationships, workplaces, schools, whichever relationship, whichever place you are in. And the truth is, God's transformational presence is available today. Not only in some future vision, like Isaiah is describing in this passage. I like the language of light that Isaiah describes here. And light is a significant motif that you'll find in Advent. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. There are lots of things that come to mind when we think of God's light. His word is called the light. Jesus is called the light of the world. We get the sense that God's very presence brings light, brings revelation. In the Old Testament, we read of Moses interacting with God, and his face becomes radiant because of the glory of God when Moses reflects God's glory and light to the people. By spending time with God and being near to God, we can reflect God's light and who he is to the world around us. Psalm 44, verse 3 talks about how when God's face shines, he will bring about victory, not by sword, but by his deliverance. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their army bring their victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. When we are commanded to walk in the light, like Isaiah says, we are embracing God's revelation, his word to us. We are embracing God's blessing, his deliverance, and the way he is making peace possible now. Not at some future time, but where it happens in its fullness, yes, then, but it's also available now. In closing, our world, yes, is not as it should be. There is war, there is pain, division. Nation continues to rise up against nation. Weapons are used against people in awful ways. And so we say, Lord, come. We long for the time when Christ shall reign in all fullness, when nation will not take up sword against nation, when every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And until then, we do wait. But while we wait, we can also commit to doing our part in the waiting and take our first step in the journey, choosing to walk in the light, choosing to be peacemakers, choosing to take steps toward God and his transformational presence, and then reflect that light in the world around us. So we say, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word and for the truth that is in there. We are so thankful for your transformational presence, that you are here with us, that there is no place that we can go to separate ourselves from you, that you are always with us. God, we pray this Advent season as we journey toward Jesus, as we look forward to when the Messiah comes, and we look forward to the time when we can celebrate on Christmas Eve. But right now, as we wait, as we embark on this journey, will you help us take these first steps toward peace, toward light? Help us to be peacemakers in the world around us. Help us to live by your truth. Help us to reflect who you are in the world around us. And while this world has a lot that is going on, big issues, big divisions, war that is absolutely devastating to the marginalized, to all people, Lord, we pray, Lord, come, bring peace. We also pray that you may help us understand how we can take the steps in our place, the place that you have us right here in our world, to make a difference for your glory, Lord. We love you, Lord. We are so thankful for the Messiah that does come. We're so thankful for your presence at all times. And so we say, Lord Jesus, come. In your name we pray. Amen.